How are you guys doing? Well, yeah, I'm married. We been married about 9 years, and we have two beautiful kids most of the time. There are times when they fight, they argue. They're almost like twins. You have to treat them like twins, even though they're about 22 months apart. And the older one, Faith, is like she's getting more mature. So when it's her brother's birthday and he's getting all the gifts, she's always like, okay, it's his birthday, so it's okay for us, for her. But when it's Faith's birthday, and she had her birthday on September 5th, and she got a lot of gifts from family and friends, Caleb was pouting. How come I don't get any gifts? How come my sister gets all these gifts? And then we have to kind of bribe him and say, well, we'll take you to Target and get you something. Right now, he's into this thing called Transformers. He's 4 years old, and he's into Transformers, and he wants to get the most complicated ones. And he gets frustrated. So we try to tell him there's things called rescue bots. All you have to do is just turn it one time, and it goes from the robot to a car or something. But he doesn't like the simple ones. He wants the most complicated ones. And for us, when we're driving and he's trying to play with it, it's difficult because when we're driving, he's playing, he's crying and screaming. And then he likes to do one thing that annoys the parents a lot. He closes his ears and he screams at the top of his lungs. We're like, stop. But I'm originally from Chicago. I studied electrical engineering for about 3 years, and I did not like it. And then I transferred to a Bible college in downtown Chicago called Moody, and I graduated there. And then right after that, I went to a seminary, Trinity, in Deerfield, Illinois. Originally from Chicago, I'm still a Chicago boy, city boy, through and through. I moved out here in 1999 for a job, for a position, pastor position, leaving my whole family in Chicago. And I'm the baby of three boys. So my mom had a hard time letting her baby go, even though I was in my 20s. And then I've been serving as a youth pastor since 1997. So for a long time. And I recently left the position that I was at the end of March just to spend more time with my two kids. Because I grew up not having quality time with my parents. We never went on vacation. They always worked Monday through Saturday. And everything was about church. So we never went on vacation. The times that we would say, let's go to vacation is like going to Wisconsin, which was about 30, 40 miles away, and coming back the same day. So that's almost like the vacation that I was used to. But something that I missed out when I was younger, so I wanted to give it to my kids before they went off to school, especially with my baby boy. He just started preschool. So I wanted to spend that whole summer with them, and we went down south 3 times just to get away from this area, and then for my brother-in-law's graduation from UCSD, and then also to celebrate my daughter's birthday, we went to Disneyland just to enjoy and spend time there. But enough about me. Let's talk about God. But before we get into this passage and the sermon, why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and the liberty to come together to worship, to hear your word, to be encouraged, to be convicted, to be challenged. And I pray, Father, that even through this passage of what Peter speaks about, help us to understand what discipline is, and that we will be able to discipline our lives in accordance to your plan, in accordance to your will, and for us to follow you in all facets of our lives. So, Father, be with me, help me to be transparent, to speak your words, and that all of us in this place will be able to listen to you and to you only. In your son's name, I pray. Amen. Beethoven was completely deaf when he composed his masterpiece, the Ninth Symphony. Michelangelo endured 7 long years of lying on his back on a scaffold to complete the painting of the Sistine Chapel. Tom Sullivan was born prematurely and was given too much oxygen inside the incubator, which caused him to lose his sight. He later decided that he could play every sport but baseball, basketball, and tennis. Today he golfs, swims, runs, skis, rides horses, and enjoys life to the fullest. Most people have no idea of the amount of discipline, practice, and effort that goes into accomplishing our dreams. Thomas Edison once said, "If we did all the things we were capable of doing, we will literally astound ourselves." Think about what Thomas Edison said. If we did all the things that we were capable of doing, we would literally astound ourselves. Imagine for a day, for 24 hours, what do we do for those 24 hours? For students, probably school for about 8 hours, SAT, prep classes, other extracurriculars for another 8 hours. Sleeping probably about 3-4 hours. Because they sleep like 2-3 o'clock in the morning and they wake up at 6 o'clock. And then their whole day starts all over again. But where is God in that picture between school and even for adults, working, spending time with kids? Where does God fit in? Beethoven was a composer, so therefore, even though he was deaf, he composed his masterpiece, the Ninth Symphony. Michelangelo was an artist. Therefore, he painted for 7 long years on his back to complete the painting of the Sistine Chapel. It is to be understood that these individuals most likely didn't take time off from what they wanted to do because they were composers, they were artists. They knew the importance of fulfilling and accomplishing who they were and what they were called to do. In the same way, we as followers of Christ must understand the importance of what it means to live as a believer, as Christians. That to live for Christ, to be a follower of Christ, it is so important that what we were called to be, that we should fulfill and we should accomplish. That taking a day off, even spending, saying, "God, you know what? I'm so busy, I'm bombarded with work, I'm bombarded with school, with activities, that God, I'll get back to you tomorrow." That we compromise this in our mind, in our brain, and then it becomes a habit. We don't get to God the next day, and then we don't get to God the following day. And it becomes a habit in our lives where God becomes a side note and everything else becomes more of a focus. See, taking a day off for a Christian, a believer, shouldn't really be an option. Because in Christian life, there shouldn't really be a ditching day, a day off, a Labor Day, Memorial Day, right? To live as a Christian is more than a full-time job. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the rest of our lives. Followers of Christ cannot and should not take a day off. See, I know of no more succinct and convenient way of considering this kind of activity, this living of the Christian life to its fullest, to which we are exhorted, than to look at what we find at the beginning of the second epistle of Peter in the first chapter, beginning at verse 5. So please turn to 2 Peter, verse 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It says this, and I will read it in the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Peter is exhorting us, encouraging the people to whom he was writing to do the very same thing in which Apostle Paul has in mind at the end of Ephesians, where he spoke about putting on the armor of God, that Christians cannot and should not take a day off. My very first sermon that I ever spoke, it was at a Bible college. I spoke on the armor of God. I never really concentrated on the passage. In my preparation, I studied it and studied. I wrote everything out, I manuscripted it. But when I spoke it with the camera right on me, with my teacher and with my peers ready to critique me, I don't know what I said. All I did was this. I looked down and I read everything. I wore a tan shirt that day without an undershirt. This was tan. But when you're nervous, guess what happens? You start sweating, perspiring. You get wet. My back was the very opposite of tan. It was dark brown because it was all wet. But one thing I learned from that sermon was this, that each and every day we should get ready for the world. We should put on the armor of God and get ready to fight, to discipline ourselves in that area. For Christians not to take a day off, first thing we are to do is to make every effort. It says to make every effort in verse 5. It says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Before we come to look at this in detail, I want to emphasize once more the element of our activity. We must get a firm hold of this principle. Peter does not say, hand it over to the Lord, you have to do nothing. Trust him and leave it to him, that he will do it for you. It's easy to say, I trust God, that I have faith in God, that he will do everything. It's so easy to do that. But yet, if we just trust God, have faith in God, and then all we do is just sit back and do nothing, and we become couch potatoes, then there's nothing. It means that we trust him, but yet we have to make that effort. It can't be like little kids and say, you know what, mom and dad will take care of everything. We're not 4 years old, 6 years old, 8 years, is where mom and dad will take care of everything. It means that as we grow up, it means that we make effort too, alongside with our parents. It means that when we're trusting God, we walk with God, making every effort. See, before we come to look at this in detail, I want to emphasize that we should make every effort. But it is not to challenge, it is not to convict us, but it is to exhort us. It is to encourage us. That we have to give this matter all attention. That we have to be constantly at it. We have to apply ourselves to it, to add virtue to virtue to virtue, as it says in verses 5 through 7. That it's not going to be added for us, that we have to do it. As a man cannot be strong by merely sitting down and reading books about exercises, so the Christian will never be strong until he does what Peter tells him. We may sit here and say that we have faith in God and that we know what faith means because the writer of Hebrews writes it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But if we just sit there and say we have faith, but do nothing. James reminds us in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. If we are to be strong in our faith, we must do what Peter is telling us to do. I had a friend in college, and it was a church friend. He was younger than me, but he was a very go-getter. He went to MIT, he went to Harvard, and he wasn't satisfied with it, so he went to University of Chicago to get another degree. And he wasn't satisfied with that in his life, and he said, you know what, I want to become a golfer. I was like, dude, you're not going to become a golfer. It is a little too late. You need to start when you're younger. You're in your teens, and you're going to go into your 20s. A little too late to become a pro golfer. But he said, you know what, I'm going to be a golfer. See, he achieved everything intellectually, academically. So therefore, he said, you know what, I'm going to read every book on golf. And he said, you know what, now that I've read every book on golf and I've mastered it, I mastered the technique. He mastered his technique in his brain, in his head. And he said, you know what, let's go to the range. And when I was like, yeah, let's go to the range. Let's hit some balls. He thought to himself, I'm reading this, let me be mechanical, like be robotic of what I read. And he said, you know what, there's a ball, I have a golf club, and I'm going to swing it. The first time he swung that golf club, he missed the ball. And he constantly missed the ball. And when the next time he hit it, he was so excited. Guess what had happened? It started trickling. He had no air time. And then the next time he hit it, guess what happened? The ball almost went to my side, and I was on the side of him. What I'm saying is this, if we just have it intellectually, it doesn't really do anything for our faith. We have to go do it. We have to read it. We have to spend time with God. But also, again, even with what's going to happen in October, to share the gospel, to go, to make every effort, not just read and thinking that we know all things. But why are we told to do all these things? Peter answers in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you do all these things, in other words, if you add or furnish your faith with all the additional things which are mentioned, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our greatest need is to have this knowledge of the Lord. Because the more we know him, the more we know about him, the more we shall know about his strength and the power of his might. Then Peter puts the point negatively in verse 9. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, the person does not realize what has happened to him, and he is not really living as a follower of Christ. See, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, think back to the moment, how we felt, what happened. I accepted Jesus Christ in 1986 at a retreat. And I went to the retreat for all the wrong reasons. I didn't go there for God. I didn't go there for Jesus. I only went for one person, a girl. Because I liked the girl. She's going, I'm going. I'm going to be with her the whole time. I'll see her. For the wrong reason. And then at the retreat, I got into a fight with my cousin. He was 5 years older than me. I didn't really care. We were about even height. And I thought, you know what? I could still beat him up. So we got into a fight. So I went for a girl. And I got into a retreat. It wasn't just a picnic, but at a retreat. And then on the last night of the retreat, the pastor spoke, and I have no idea what this pastor was speaking about. But at the end of the sermon, he gave an altar call. He said, you know what, those who want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, come up. I don't know what had me stand up, but I stood up, and then I walked forward. It wasn't me that was doing all these things, because I'm not a person who just stands up and does these things, but something made me stand up, walk, kneel down, and then I cried. And I'm a proud person. That's something that I struggle with, pride. And I would not cry for anything. If people saw me cry, they would be the death of me. But yet, I stood up, walked to the altar, and I cried for a while. And it wasn't just tears of sorrow. It was just tears of joy, this excitement. And you know what? No longer am I lost, but I'm found. That I've received grace and mercy. I want us to really think about to the moment when we accepted Christ, how exciting that was. How amazing that felt. And live that way each and every day. Because that's when we accepted our Savior who died on the cross, who loved us for who we were. Even though I went there for a girl and I got into a fight, he still loved me to give me that invitation to accept him as his Lord. And now in verse 10, Peter says again positively. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your sealing, calling, and election. We do not elect ourselves, but we do what we do affects our assurance of election. We can, as we were to make it this way. Then to drive the duty right home, Peter adds, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What an encouragement. That if we practice these qualities, adding it, and living for Christ and making every effort, that we will never fall. See, God says we will never fall. No one will laugh at us. There will only be cheers, because the writer of Hebrews, right in Hebrews chapter 12, their audience that cheers us on in order for us to persevere and to finish the race that is marked out for us. People are cheering for us. And listen to what Peter says in verse 11. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, if we do these things, we will not barely get in, but that we will have an abundant entrance. That it will be this glorious entrance. There will be this trumpet sounding, this excitement. There will be this great acclamation. See, for Christians to take a day off is not an option. We have to make every effort. And second thing is this, we must supplement our faith. Supplement our faith. What then have we to do? The Apostle Peter says, supplement your faith. It means that we add to it, furnish it, fill it out, or elaborate on this faith. When I first came to California in 1999, all I had was money and books and few clothes. A pastor friend of mine who was the one who helped hire me to the church, he took me in. He helped me to look for an apartment. He helped me to go buy a car. And then when we got to get an apartment, I was leasing an apartment, and guess what was there in the apartment? Nothing. No furniture, clothes, books. It was in the church office. So it was clothes and me. I had no books. I had no Tupperware. I had no utensils. I had nothing. So the pastor's wife took me to Marshall's. And she says, you need a pot, you need a pan, you need a cutting board, and you need a knife. That's all you need. I'm like, really? That's all I need? He says, that's all you need. And the church was gracious enough and gave me a Costco. And I had no idea what Costco was. But they said, as a church, we give you a Costco membership. I was like, okay, thanks. And the pastor took me to Costco. Well, it was beautiful. Huge, big. You're like, yes. And for a whole week, because I didn't know how to cook, nothing. I'm the baby of the family. All I knew how to do was microwave things. So the first week, guess what I did? Guess what I ate? Costco pizza for a whole week. And then the pastor's wife felt bad for me, and she said, I will give you a book. I was like, what book? She's like, I will give you a book. It's called Korean Cooking for You. I was like, great. So I'm reading it, and I'm like, it doesn't sound so bad. It's not so hard. So slowly I read it. Slowly we went on Craigslist, and slowly we started furnishing the apartment. And we got a dining set, and then we got a futon. And then I said, you know what? I've saved up enough money, and let me get this Sony Vega TV, 32-inch. You kids probably like, yeah, that's not really a good thing. But back then, it was beautiful. It was flat screen, but yeah, it was big. It was really heavy. Nowadays, you know, you got it, the thinner, the better, and the bigger, the better. You're thinking 32-inch? My monitor is 32-inch. My computer is monitor is 32-inch. But back then, 32-inch was big. When I was growing up, 25 inches was the biggest TV that you could watch, and you're like, beautiful, even though it's very snowy and black and white, and you're like, beautiful, it's not even HD, but it was pretty bad when you look back to it compared to what we have today. But one thing that I did was I added on to what was empty and made the apartment look furnished. That when people come in, at least they had a futon to sit on. When people came to eat with me, at least they had a dining set to eat on. What happens is that when we have that faith, we need to add on to that faith. Slowly but surely, add on to it. And nowadays, we have, my wife and I, we have a house, and we're trying to purge the house. Because we have too much stuff. It's amazing that when the little things you put on every day, every month, every year, and you're like, whoa, what happened? I have so much now. See, with that faith, if you add on to it and add on to it, slowly but surely, you'll be like, wow, that's so awesome what God is doing in my life. Because it's great. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. He says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, worthy of praise, think about these things. These are traits Paul wants us to think about, to practice. Peter says to supplement our faith, add to our faith these things. We cannot do these things on our own, not by human effort, no matter how strong or self-reliant we have become. Only God's divine power can enable us to live lives of holiness and godliness. God expects moral excellence and nothing less. It is something that we need to have and put into practice. And he tells us in verse 5 that we need to add knowledge to virtue. The more we know about the Christian truth, and the more we understand it. When I was in Bible college and I was taking Greek, one of my Greek professors in the very beginning of the semester told us that we need to get into the Word. We're like, yeah, we're in Bible college. We're into the Word. We study it every day. We have Bible classes every day. And he said that doesn't really count as studying the Word, really getting into it, spending time with God. And he said, you know what, how I started it? And we're like, how did you start reading the Word? And he said, you know what, when I was about 16 years old, and some of you guys around that age, or a lot of you guys around that age on my left side, when he was 16 years old, he said he committed himself to reading the Bible 5 minutes a day, which is not a lot. 5 minutes really goes by very fast. He says, I did it for 5 minutes a day. And he said, you know what? I told myself after 5 minutes, I'm going to try to do a little bit more. So every 3 months, he said, I added it on 5 more minutes. So after 3 months, he was doing 10 minutes. After 6 months, he was doing 15 minutes. After 9 months, he was doing 20 minutes. And after a year, he was doing 25 minutes. And we're like, so if you started when you're 16 years old, And you did it for 5 minutes a day, and you had added on everything. We're trying to calculate this. We're Bible college. It's not a math class. It's a Greek class. But we're still all calculating. You're six. You started when you were 16 years old. Now you're a little older. We're thinking, how many hours do you actually do? He said, I do it for 4 hours. We're like, 4 hours? 4 hours of reading the Bible. Some of us don't even read 4 hours throughout the whole year. But he was like, I spend time with God for 4 hours. And he says, do you know how I do that? He goes, I wake up at 3 o'clock, when you guys probably go to sleep. He wakes up at 3 o'clock. He says, and then I'll get ready, and then I'll take the train to work. Why would you take the train? You have a car. He says, I take the train because that's where I read. It's peaceful. I don't have to deal with cars, trap, nothing. I take the train and I'm reading. And he says, I read it in Greek, and then I'll read it in Hebrew. And he says, to make sure his interpretation was correct, he says, to verify, I read it in English. I was like, what's the point? If I'm going to read it in Greek or if I'm going to read it in Hebrew, that's good enough for me. But he says, I'll read it in Greek, I'll read it in Hebrew, and I'll read it in English to make sure. See, he spends time. And he adds on. And he's doing 4 hours. He said, I had to stop at 4 hours. I would have continued on. I want to encourage all of us to start with 5 minutes. 5 minutes is too long. 1 minute. 30 minutes of power reading. I don't know how you will be able to read the Bible in 30 seconds, I mean, and then pray to God in 30 seconds. But maybe start 1 minute. And after 1 year, you're doing 5 minutes. After 2 years, you're doing about 9 minutes. 3 years, you're doing 13 minutes. And then by the time you're my age, you might be doing 2 hours. It doesn't seem like a lot. But I want to encourage us to really get into the Word, to study it little by little by little. And Peter goes on in telling us, on top of knowledge in verse 6, he says we need to add self-control. A Christian, in order to discipline themselves, need to know how to refrain themselves from many things that are not healthy. So failure to control ourselves means the loss of focus. See, we can probably have more self-control. Some struggle with their temper. Some struggle with food. Some struggle with sleep. Some struggle with addiction. Some struggle to go through a worship service without checking their Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram, sports, scores, email, the World Wide Web, and texting. It's beautiful, isn't it? But yet some of us can't go through a worship service without ever texting or checking our phones to see what's going to happen. Or even as we're listening, we're thinking, what am I going to have to eat in about an hour? There are so many choices. Where should I eat? Even driving up here this way, I saw Wendy's and I saw McDonald's. And I thought to myself, which two would my kids like to eat? So we think about these things. My son Caleb he's a strange little boy. Yeah, I see eye contact with him. He hears me saying Caleb. My daughter loves candy, any type of candy. She loves any type of sweets. You give her anything of candy or sugar, she gobbles it up. No self-control. With that one over there, the son, you give him any type of candy, he'll say no. You give him hard candy, he says no. You give him like gummy bears, he says no. But you put chocolate on it, he goes, yes. Yes. Right? He has self-control with all the candy except chocolate. I guarantee you that if you put him in a room with a bag of chocolate or garbage bag of chocolate, he will probably finish it within an hour. All the wrappers will be gone. His mouth will be all brown and dark brown. His hands will be all messy and he's probably all over his clothes, but yet it'll be all gone. See, he has no self-control in that one area. In which area in our lives do we not have self-control? Because certain areas we do have self-control. But in which other areas do we not have self-control? It says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. The next step is what we must add, that we must add steadfastness in verse 6. It says, the Christian life is a very active life. It takes time and trouble to control oneself and to exercise discipline. Nobody can do it for us. We have to do it for ourselves with steadfastness. See, steadfastness means going on, continuing on in a patient manner. And in some of your Bibles, some translations, it'll say perseverance. This is the normal biblical meaning of the word. It means that we go steadily on, slowly, steadily on. It's not about being the fastest or the quickest. It means that we go steadily on a journey, persevering and one day finishing the race. Growing up, I loved sports, but I did not like running. If someone said to run a mile, I said, no way. But yet, I got tricked into running a mile, or the 1600. And it was about four times around the track, and while I was running, I lost count of how many times I went around. So therefore, what happened was I went around four times. The coach said, he didn't say stop. He should have said stopped. But on the fifth one, I was pouting and I was tired and I'm like exhausted and everything. And then my pace got slower and slower. And by the time I finished it, thinking that it's the fourth, but now it's the fifth, I was so exhausted and tired. And the coach goes, good job. And then when I recovered, he said, you know what? You ran five times around that thing. You were only supposed to run four times. But he said, good job. Even though you came in last, good job. You know what? I think God will say, if we slow down, steadfast with perseverance, no matter how we finish the race, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what we want to hear. That when we finish the race, God says, well done. Well done. And he says, good and faithful servant. See, the easier thing is to stop. But we're supposed to persevere. Go on steadily, steadfastly. Then Peter asks of perseverance, godliness in verse 7. Here we come to a different category. We are, as it were, leaving what was purely personal discipline. And now we are looking at ourselves in our relationship with God. This is the center and the key of all. Godliness means consciousness of walking in the sight of God and with God. See, Enoch walked with God. And we are told the same about Noah, that these men were conscious of the fact that they were living in the presence of God. They were walking under the eye of God, and they were walking with God. This, again, is something which we have to do, and we have to remind ourselves of. If we remind ourselves, and if we're conscious of God living with us each and every second of our lives, and that God is here walking with us and living with us, in our presence, our lives would be so radically different. See, my kids, as beautiful as they are, they like to get away with certain things. And when mommy and daddy comes, they stop being naughty. Growing up, I did the same thing with my parents. They would go to work, and they would say, you need to do homework first, and then you can watch TV. Well, it never worked out that way. I went to school, I played, I played, I played, I watched TV, And then I did a little bit of homework. And then I went to sleep. So there are times, and parents are not really dumb. Parents play dumb. They think they let the kids get away with things. One time, I was watching TV, and we had a tube TV. How many of you guys know what a tube TV is? Like big, humongous, heavy TV. Tube TV. I was watching it, and then I heard the garage door open. I'm like, and I turned off everything. I went upstairs to my room and acted like I was studying. Lo and behold, my parents come in, and they're no dummies, okay? Parents act dumb, but they're not really dumb. So they come in, and they go to the basement, and they touch the TV. See, when you watch, it's not like LED. LED TVs are not hot. Plasmas are hot, and tube TVs are hot. And they went to the TV, and they touched it like this. And it's hot. And they went up to my room, and they were, they punished me. Okay? Parents are not dumb. See, I know that if my parents were with me all the time, oh, I would go to school, I would be studying and studying and studying, looking at, you know, I'll be this intellectual person like Einstein, and I'll be like studying all the time. But knowing my parents are at work and they're not with me, I know I could try to get away with things. See, if we're conscious of God with us at all times, we wouldn't try to get away with things. We would be like, oh, God, yeah, I got to read your word, huh? So let me read it. Oh, I need to have a conversation with you, so let me pray. Our lives would be so radically different. We would watch our wording, what we watch, what we text, what we see. See, to God, to be godly means that we are always conscious that we are doing everything in the sight of God. And as we do so, we will be filled with the strength and the power that comes from the Lord. Peter goes further in talking about our relationship to others, that we add to godliness brotherly kindness in verse 7. The word used for brotherly kindness in the original language, in Greek, I want you guys to understand, the word here is Philadelphia. We know Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love in Pennsylvania. It's used here. Of brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness is to fellow Christian brothers and sisters. That we should be kind to one another. That should we should love each other. No matter the age differences, no matter the gender, that we love one another. That when we come to church, it's a place of love. Because it's God's house. It's God's place that we come and we know that it's a place of love, of acceptance. Not about fighting, not about bickering, not about gossiping or talking back, but it's about showing each other kindness. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 to 21, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And finally, Peter says, add to brotherly kindness love in verse 7. This love means a universal love, which comes from the word agape. Loving everyone around us, loving those who are different. There are many hateful things about sinners and others. But we are to love them as Christ loved us. If we cannot love these God, those God so dearly love, it is impossible for us to say that we love God. So we add to brotherly kindness this final thing, which is the principle of love, even in the midst of the chaos that's happening in this world, in the United States, with North Korea. That we love them, not their actions, but we love the people because God loves the people and God loved us in order to send his son, Jesus Christ. See, we are to make every effort and doing so, adding to our faith. Discipline is to make every effort. doing what we need to do in order to keep ourselves ready. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to be lazy, but you will exhort us, encourage us to make every effort in our lives to live for you, to be conscious of you living with us, walking with us, us being in your presence, and you being in our presence. Help us to be conscious of that. Help us in our business, in our busy life, be it work, be it school, to take time off, to take some time for you, and not to push it off to the very end of the day when we feel so tired, but that we do it, hopefully, in the morning, disciplining ourselves to spend time with you. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to really just live for you in every facet of our lives, to add on to our faith, and that we furnish the faith, that we will be able to hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In your Son's name we pray. Amen.